thank you for being here. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to talk about the Word of God for a while, and I trust that the time will be well spent. I think you can see that well enough to realize that it's a minivan with stickers all over it. I don't think I've seen this particular van here in Asheville, but I've seen quite a few vehicles that have a lot of bumper stickers on them, and you may be a bumper sticker person. Mine might just as well be, but that's another story. But anyway, a couple of interesting ones on here. There's one right down there where the arrow points to that says, "Dare to put a sticker on your car." I thought that was an interesting one. And then there's one that says, "I heart bumper stickers," or "I love bumper stickers." But really why I'm mentioning bumper stickers, and once in a while we get a bumper sticker lesson, and is one of the ones that was very common a few years back. I haven't seen it as much recently, and I'm sure, I don't know this for absolute certain, but I'm pretty confident there have been a lot of sermons that have at least mentioned this particular bumper sticker. There was one a while back that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." And I think there were a lot of people who really wanted to express that they believed in Jesus when they put that. You may have had one. Someone around you may have, and you may have honked at someone who did. I personally have never beeped my horn at one of those stickers, partly because of the very point that I want to make in the lesson today, and that is that I believe that there are other things we need to do and can involve ourselves in that the Bible tells us to do if we love Jesus. The sticker says honk if you love Jesus. I'm not going to judge somebody for the sticker or for honking or whatever else. But the fact of the matter is I know there's some things that I must do if I love Jesus. And that's what we want to concentrate on for the time of our study together today. If you love Jesus is a very important concept. If we recognize as an expression of question or doubt. Sometimes the word if is used, particularly in Scripture, to mean since, in essence. But our consideration here today is that if it is so that you love Jesus, there are certain things we need to recognize. The importance of loving Jesus is seen in the passage of Scripture that we have on the screen right now. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22 says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come." If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. We'll talk a little bit more as we go along about the concept of love and its meaning and its practicality and all of that, just as we consider this subject of if you love Jesus. Another scripture that talks about the critical nature of loving the Lord, Jesus said to them in John 8 and verse 42 to the Jews, who some of whom had believed on him and yet they were struggling with that faith, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." So we've seen that a person is accursed who does not love the Lord. We see here that if God is our Father, we would love the Lord. That's very, very important then to consider. In John 16 and verse 27, further emphasis. "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." Accursed if we don't love the Lord. If God's our Father, we'd love him. And if we love the Lord, if we love Christ, the Father loves us. That's the instruction of this passage. So we can see the critical nature of loving the Lord. We all must love him. And we see that emphasized in many places in Scripture. Possibly to many, the next passage that we have is the one that came most immediately to mind when we put the heading of our lesson, "If you love Jesus," on the board. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Some of the translations, based on textual or manuscript evidence, have the words, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The essence is the same. Loving the Lord necessitates that we keep his commandments. If we love the Lord, we will keep his commandments. That is the outpouring of loving him. The word love, of course, in Scripture is a matter that we're dealing with here in this concept. There are various words that are used, but the basic concept that we're talking about has to do with the idea of a willful, intentional concern for the good and the well-being and for what is right. It is a love that does not issue from essentially a sense of emotionalism, though it may involve many emotions, but it comes from the will, an intentional thing. And so therefore we are to love the Lord in that way like he has first loved us. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we begin to see then, you know, that you can toot the horn if you pass a bumper sticker that says that, or not toot the horn or whatever, but you cannot opt to ignore the Lord's instructions if you claim to love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Further in John 14, and by the way, several other times than those that we're going to list here today in this section of scripture in John 14 and 15 and other places in 1 John and other places like that, this same kind of thing is said in one way or another. But here, John 14 and verses 23 and 24 say, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, there was a very strong implication in that last part there that is stated in various ways by the Lord in the book of John and other places, that to love Jesus is to love the Father. To love Jesus leads us to being loved by the Father, as we saw earlier. And that the will of the Father is the will that the Son came to bring. And so therefore, we can only love God if we truly love his Son, and various other implications like that. Here you see it. If you love me, you will keep my word. And my Father will love you if you keep his word. This is a critical concept. Gene said as he led us in prayer, Brother Hanson this morning, as he led us in prayer, that the most basic and most important concept relative to our relationship to God and to one another is that we learn to love. Brother James Burton Kaufman, in his commentary on John, relative to John 14 and verse 15, made the statement that sometimes people have gotten the idea, just supplanted love with faith. He was not downplaying the critical nature of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he was saying that when we get a paramount concept, the characteristic word of the New Testament, says W.E. Vine in his word studies on this concept, the characteristic, the word that relates to the very character of the New Testament, it is love. It is combined with faith and hope and all the other principles of God's word to make us what we ought to be in accordance with God's will. But we must love the Lord, and if we love the Lord, we'll do what he instructs us to do, and if we love him, the Father will love us, etc. These verses are so important for us to keep in mind. Similar concept again, and there's much more in this context that we could read. 1 John 2 and verse 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, God's word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. We have that abiding relationship. We are in fellowship with God if we keep his word. And in us is the love of God perfected, brought to its fullness, its completeness, its fruition in us. Over and over again, we see in the word of God what we are to do if we love the Lord. If we love the Lord, we know for sure that we must learn his will and must keep it. We must be abiding in it. We must be continuing in it. We can't please him without that. And we don't truly love him. If we don't keep his word, then we don't love him. And vice versa. If you love Jesus, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. We'll be like Jesus if we keep the will of the Father and abide in the love of the Father. We're truly Christ-like when we live that out in its fullness. Someone says, well, yeah, you know, I can do that. I have loving feelings. Remember, we're not talking here about just a feeling. We're talking about an attitude, a determined, willful, love and concern with what is right and what is good. And as we have seen in all these passages, and many more could be cited, that there must be a practical aspect. One of my teachers said one time years ago, in studying in the book of John, he said, love cannot exist where it is not demonstrated. And I really believe in the practical sense of that term, that's true. Love cannot exist where it is not demonstrated, where it is not active, where it doesn't live itself out in some way. Now let's talk about a matter of perspective as relates to the concept of loving Jesus. Again in John 14 and verse 28 this time. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, Jesus said to his apostles. Here in John 14 through 16 particularly, Jesus is preparing the apostles, telling them the Spirit will come when he leaves the earth and goes to the Father. And he's preparing them for the work that they're to do is in bearing witness of him by the Spirit of God. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Jesus says you get a perspective from the love of God and love of Christ that has to do with the understanding that God's will is the right thing. That what Jesus was living out and accomplishing when he died on the cross and ascended to the Father and all when he went to the tomb first of all and then was raised from the dead. And all of that has to do with the fulfilling of God's purpose. And God's purpose is the great thing. The Father, he says, is greater than I. The authority of the Father is ultimate and absolute. And Jesus said, I'm complying with all of that. Even in my deity, I submit willingly to the will of the Father. But he says, if you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going away. Now, I don't think Jesus meant for the disciples or at his time or any of us as we think about things like what we were singing in the song, Were You There a few moments ago, to forget the sadness and the sorrow and the reality that Jesus died literally, truthfully, died bearing the sins of the world on the cross. And the excruciating agony, not only of that physical death, but of that torment that came with having been, by all indication, temporarily separated from the Father as he bore the sins of the world. All of that is truly sorrow-ridden and affects us deeply. But ultimately, we rejoice in what the Lord is accomplishing in all those things. By the way, I was thinking as Ray led us in that song, Were You There? And as Earl commented about as we ate the Lord's Supper, about a couple of other songs, and I'm sure there's some others that go with them, I was thinking about I'm the one, I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed, etc. Yet I'm the one, and then We Saw Thee Not. Those songs, it seems to me, might make a sequential study together sometime as we sing them together perhaps, but a lot to think about in those ideas there. Jesus said, if you love me, you'd rejoice that I'm going to the Father. As we think about loving Jesus, we think about what we did when we ate the Lord's Supper today as a prime example of truly loving him as we should. I would really appeal to us. We spent a little time this morning talking about in our Bible class here, those who are in the auditorium class, about the idea that the Lord called us on the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper, as the disciples in early days did. And the love that issues in our obedience to the will and eating this Lord's Supper, the love that is related in it, is seen in what we do when we eat the Lord's Supper. It is a communion of, according to 1 Corinthians 10, a participation in the blood and the body of Christ. We're joining with Christ, participating in that. When we eat the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance of our Lord, as he stated in his own words and as is quoted in 1 Corinthians 11. And we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, with all the implications of his coming, the judgment, the reward, the reality that he's no longer in the tomb, and all of that fits together in this picture as we commemorate the death of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And I say that just at this point in time so that we will think seriously about such things as eating the Lord's Supper and about our opportunities and responsibility to worship God and to commune with one another, to participate and have fellowship with one another in the things that God would have us to do as His people. There is a wonderful blessing in that, and we do ourselves no favor when we neglect it. We do ourselves great harm, and we demonstrate, I say to you, when we willfully, intentionally, just don't even want to enough to eat the Lord's Supper and do those kinds of things that God calls upon us to do, we demonstrate a lack of love toward God. And I tell you, that's what we really need to think about, is that we need to love God enough to keep His word and His will, and we need to love Him enough to draw near to Him and do the things that He says will cause us to participate with Him and join with Him. If you love Jesus, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But not only that, we'll love our brothers and sisters in Christ. John 13 and verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's been said, and I think this is probably the least the main sense of Jesus' statement here, and similar kind of things said over in 1 John, where a new commandment is mentioned in this instruction, that you love one another as I have loved you. Were people not supposed to love one another before Jesus came? Surely they were. But we have a sense of what love involves when we learn to love like Jesus loved in laying down His life for us. No man, the greater love hath no man than lay down His life for His friends. And Jesus laid down His life for those who had caused His death because of our sin, as Earl indicated in his comments earlier. And we see further that by this you will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. As I have loved you, not only are we to love the Lord Himself, but we're to be His disciples, His followers, in loving one another and caring about one another the way that He cared enough for us to die. But we see something that is completely unique in the instructions of Jesus Christ. I don't mean to say nobody's ever said it, but it's so fully demonstrated in Him, and it's so unique to the character of Christ-likeness to learn to love not only those who love us, but even those of us who have made themselves our enemies. Matthew 5, verse 43 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, complete, mature, full grown, etc., just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Want to be like God? In the sense in which we can and should be, then learn to love even those who don't love us. We can do better than just loving people who reciprocate or have shown love first of all. This is a real challenge. In the instructions of Jesus back in the preceding verses that we were looking at, when He says that you're to bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, I'm reminded something that I've mentioned in the past. When I preached in a little church down in Florida my last year and a half or so down there in school days, I was driving over to Central Florida on Sunday mornings and staying all day on Sunday. And there was one brother who always prayed excellent, helpful prayers, and I could say amen to his prayers, but they tended to be very much the same. I don't think the man was repeating vainly words that he wasn't thinking about, but he was saying very meaningful things that they just tended to be the same. And one day he changed his wording around a little bit and specifically prayed for those who hate us, persecute us, spitefully use us, and that kind of thing. And not only did the changing of his prayer in its wording get my attention, but it got my attention in a very specific way that he was praying for the very things that Jesus said we ought to pray for. And yet this isn't the easiest thing in the world to do. It may be fairly easy to say the words that Jesus indicates us to pray here, but sometimes it's a real challenge to love our enemies. It doesn't mean you have to like them. It doesn't mean you have to approve of what they're like. It does mean that you have to care about them in a way that is like Christ and makes us mature and complete like the Father. We are in control of our wills and our intention because we love the Lord and we learn to love like He loves, who gave Himself for us on the cross of Calvary. A quote that is attributed in quotegarden.com to Napoleon Bonaparte goes like this: Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded His empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for Him. Our Lord taught us how to love and said, you learn to love in a new way because you learn to love like I have loved you. In the matters of our priorities regarding loving Jesus, we see the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, very similar to things said in Luke 14 and other places. When He was commissioning His apostles to go out and teach people that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and teach the lost sheep of Israel, and He taught them many things, but among them He said here in Matthew 10 and verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And a fellow by William H.P. Fonts made this simple statement: no man can follow Christ and go astray. Jesus will never lead you astray. People have been led astray by false handling of the will of the Lord. But truly following of Jesus, truly following Jesus will only lead us where we ought to go. If you love me, then you'll learn to follow me. Take up your cross and follow after me. Die to self. Love me more than everything, even your own life, and follow me, or you're not worthy of me. Jesus said, you cannot be not my disciples, he said in other places, unless you're willing to have this kind of attitude. The one who taught us best how to love our families and love one another said, you must love me first and foremost and always, and love me more than all others. Then we can learn how to love other people the way that we should when we do that sort of thing. What we love shows who we love. Think of the familiar passage in 1 John 2, verse 15, which says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What we love, whether we love the world or whether we love the things of God and do His will, demonstrates whether or not we truly love the Lord. It doesn't matter how many times you say I love you to the Lord, or honk when you see a bumper sticker, or sit in a church pew. If we're not willing to be the people of the heart who serve the Lord, follow Him, and submit to Him, we haven't learned what true love is. I'd like to raise the question very quickly here, something that is often said, and I'm not, again, trying to be hypercritical of other people's wording. But sometimes people say we're to fall in love with Jesus. And I want us to be able to differentiate between some of the ideas that people have with regard to that and what the Bible really says. I mean by that sometimes we get almost what can almost be just an emotion-driven sense of connection with the Lord. We sing a certain song, or we do a certain thing, or we're thinking in a certain vein. But it is not a true, intentional, willful love of the Lord. We don't fall in love with the Lord in the same way that we're attracted to someone by some impulse or some passion of ours that is momentary and fleshly. It doesn't even necessarily have to be wrong, but it has to do with our physical circumstances. Our love for the Lord is because we understand that He first loved us. We give ourselves to Him and we intentionally love Him. Would we say we ought to fall in love with the Father? I mean, by sometimes we think of sweet Jesus, and I think that's a good expression. It expresses who Jesus is. He's sweeter and sweeter every day to the one who loves Him. And in a sense, our love for Him grows and increases at all times. But the idea is not just falling in and out of it. It's something we do, we intend, we actively participate and do. We love because we determine to love, because we understand the basis of love, and because the Lord has first loved us. There are similarities and there are differences in the different kinds of love, if you will, of things like loving your neighbor. You love your neighbor because the Lord would have you to, but you demonstrate your love for your neighbor in ways that have to do perhaps with neighborliness and such. You love your brother in Christ because of a familial relationship, and there is a unique kind of love, a tender affection that goes with that. You love your enemy, whom you may not even particularly care for, but you care about him or her, and you love them because you will to, and there are similarities in that, and even the relationship of husband and wife, there is the kind of love that is Christ-like. There is the kind of love that issues from what God would have us to do, but there's also what we call sometimes falling in love with someone that has to do with attractiveness to our physical needs and all those kinds of things. Whereas our love for deity is deeper, it is greater, it is the basis and the ground for all of these other things, and it is not something that is simply emotion-driven. It is intellectually based in the understanding of truth and produces many right and good emotions. Loving Jesus produces great reward. James 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Listen, my beloved brethren, James 2 and verse 5 says, "Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" There are promises to those who love him. And we see that kind of thing expressed again in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. "Finally," Paul said, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing, who long for the fellowship and eternal dwelling with Christ Jesus." There is great reward in loving the Lord. Loving Jesus relates to obeying his will from the heart, the will of the Father from the heart. "Do you not know," Romans 6:16 says, "that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. If you love me, keep my word, keep my commandments," Jesus said. But it is to be an obedience that is from the heart, from the intention, from the will, from the understanding and response to God. And in fact, the background of those words in Romans 6:15 and following are these words in Romans 6:3 and following. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him," the one whom we love because he first loved us. "We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." Obedience from the heart to the form of teaching to which we are delivered. If you love Jesus, what are you going to do? You're going to do what God instructs you to do. Ephesians 3 and verses 14 and following say these words. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory that to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, for an ever and ever. Amen. People might ask you to do one thing and say, you'll do this if you love the Lord. It might be, as someone, was it Les that mentioned in a recent talk on our first Sunday night singing and such, that some people ask us if we love the Lord, we'll pass along an email or forward an email or whatever else it be. Some say you'll blow your horn, honk your horn, or whatever else it is. The fact of the matter is that we will exalt and obey and surrender to our Lord if we love him, obeying from our hearts. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He calls you today. If you not come to him, if you need to be born anew of water and spirit, or if you need to return to him, won't you come while together we stand and sing this song?